Please be seated. What a great and glorious day. What a great day to be here with you, with my brothers and sisters, worshiping our risen Lord and Savior. You know, today all over the world, Christians will give each other a greeting, which is known as the Paschal greeting. Jim did it today. This originated a long time ago in the Greek Orthodox Church. Perhaps you've already said it to someone today, or maybe seen it on your Facebook post this morning. One person will say, "He is risen," and the other person replies, "He is risen indeed." One of the traditions of the church that has come down to us. There are a number of other traditions, traditions that have come about at Easter. I'm going to go through a few. Some are really helpful to us. Some are maybe not harmful, but just they're there. You may or may not want to participate in Easter bunnies and things like that. But first off, the question is, how did we end up with Easter at this time of year? How do we end up with Easter at this time of year? There was an early argument in the church about the date. So in about 325 AD, the Council of Nicaea decided that the first Sunday after the full moon of spring will be when Easter occurs. So that's why it moves. It varies, you know, from week to week and year to year, and then it always comes back because it's based on the moon cycle. The church sought to separate Easter from the Jewish Passover in this way. Well, around the 6th century, what we know is Lent, 40 days before Easter. Preparation for Easter was introduced. Holy Week observations in the church began to take shape at that time. Palm Sunday was celebrated Maundy Thursday, Good Friday. What about Easter eggs? Well, eggs have been associated in a number of cultures, Christian and non-Christian, for centuries. And they hold various meanings in that. In medieval Europe, during Lent, eggs were forbidden. One of the things you couldn't eat. So at the end of Lent, people started giving them to each other as a special treat and often decorating them with different colors. During the Renaissance time, different traditions began to come about. The Easter Bunny came about at this time. German Lutherans introduced Osterhas. Osterhas was a hare that laid colored eggs. And then when they moved to America, they brought this tradition with them to America, and we have the whole tradition and a lot of things that revolved around eggs. There were egg hunts, but also they had a thing where they would have a Easter egg rolling contest. Kind of hard to roll an egg, but they did, but it symbolized the rolling away of the stone from Jesus' tomb. Easter went global and commercial the 19th and 20th century, mostly because the USA, we had to market everything and try to make a lot of money on different items, cards and candy. Easter becomes more of a consumer-oriented holiday with the rise of printed cards and mass-produced sweets like chocolate eggs and, you don't have them here yet, marshmallow peeps. It's nothing but marshmallow and sugar, and they're very popular in the U.S. Completely not good for you. And once peeps get to Australia, we'll know that America has taken over completely in Australia. But peeps, things like that, were mass-produced sweets. We also have at Easter time a blend of the sacred and the secular. There are religious celebrations, sunrise services all over the city today. Would blend Easter, secular celebrations, passion plays. In many countries, they're very serious about these passion plays and parades and walking to churches and things. Midnight liturgies are held. So we have a whole lot of traditions that have come about in Easter. Again, some remind us, some are good that help us to remind us of Easter. Others do not. But there's a tendency because of all these things, because of the trappings, because of different things, that we can miss it or we can lose the meaning of Easter. It can become rote to us. It just happens every year, so we're going to do Easter. It's time to go to church for Easter service. We'll do that Good Friday service. And then, oh, it's school break. Then we're off on our holiday. And it can become kind of the same. It can become routine. It can lose its meaning and just become another holiday. But as Christians, I want to challenge us this morning. We say we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we must. We have to. Christianity rises or falls on the resurrection. The resurrection is the greatest event in history since creation. Maybe the greatest event ever, I would raise that it is. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the greatest event in all history. My question to you this morning, and I also direct this to myself, I'm going to use a lot of you pronouns, but everything I'm saying comes back to me also. Continuing kind of on the theme that Ray touched on Good Friday service, does it matter? Does the resurrection really matter? And what does it matter to you? What does it matter to you in a personal way? You say you believe in the Jesus Christ, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but is that belief making a difference in the way you live? Is the belief, is the fact of the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ, is it making a difference in the way you live from day to day, day in and day out, what you do at work, things like that, the way you live? Well, we're going to look at this for a moment, and you might want to say, okay, Richard, what do you mean, does it make a difference in day to day? Well, we're going to get to that, come down and give some specifics. But first, let's take a moment to look at Luke's account of the resurrection. Luke gives a brief but informative record of the resurrection of our Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this record of your resurrection, Lord, may we, like Peter, come away in awe and wonder of what you've done for us, of your resurrection, how you overcame death, how you overcame the grave, all for us. Amen. Well, missed that. First, we'll look at verses 1 through 8. Just as he said, what did Jesus say? Well, we back up a little bit before that. As Allie read, you know, to the role of the women. The role of the women. These women that were involved in this, they're from up north. They're from Galilee. They've been following Jesus. They, at this point, they follow Joseph of Arimathea, who took the body. They follow him to the tomb. They follow the burial crew. Matthew tells us that a Roman seal was placed on the stone and a guard was placed at the entrance. As I told the children, this would have been a Roman guard, hardened soldiers who would be there to guard the tomb. The chief priests, they got Pilate to give them this guard because they were nervous. They were afraid that something might happen, and of course, it did happen. Well, the women saw exactly where the body of Jesus was laid. That's what Luke wants us to notice. They didn't guess at it. They went, they looked at it. They knew right where they were going to come after the Sabbath day, and they were going to come back, and they were going to bring spices and pieces of cloth. They weren't quite sure whether Jesus' body had been wrapped correctly or whatever. They were going to continue the process. What love and what dedication that these women have, that they were going to come back and help prepare Jesus' body. But as we know from the story, Jesus doesn't cooperate with them. The women, maybe five of them, come very early on Sunday morning. They're carrying the spices they prepared. They have strips of linen. What they would have done was to take the spice, put it in the linen, and wrap it. It would, once it hardened, it's almost like a hardened shell over the body. But in another record, they're wondering, who's going to roll this stone away? Who's going to roll this 1,000-pound stone away for us? So obviously they knew, they had seen it rolled into place, so the entrance had been covered. Well, Luke's very specific about what they found. They look up and behold, the stone's rolled away. It's not there. It's not covering the opening. Well, that's a little puzzling to them. Obviously, the guards, these soldiers, they're not around either. For it to be, again, it's rolled away. And the women do what? They go into the tomb. They look inside. And what do they find? There's no body. There's no body there. And they're perplexed. They're wondering, what in the world is going on here? How did the stone get rolled away? Where's the body? We saw it put here. We saw the stone put in place. What's happened? They're absolutely perplexed and confused. Well, and then suddenly, the word behold in the scriptures, suddenly two angels appear to them in dazzling clothes. And the women do what? They see these angelic beings. They see these angels and they bow down before them. I guess you and I would too. We would bow before angels if they appeared. And in a gentle and loving way, the angels do what? They kind of rebuke the women. It's a quiet and gentle rebuke to them. They say, why do you seek the living among the dead? Why are you here? Why do you seek the living among the dead? And then the greatest words ever spoken, he is not here. He is not here, but he has risen. One of the angels explains, don't you remember? Don't you remember? And certainly they tells us that what? They were there to hear all of Jesus' teaching. Don't you remember he told you when he was teaching you up in Galilee that all this would happen? Evil men would crucify him, but on the third day, he would rise. And then they remember, now we remember. Now we remember the words of Jesus. This makes sense. Jesus said it, as I told the children, and it happened. That's what we base our assurance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ on. Jesus said he was going to rise, and he did. It's kind of like the time I went rappelling. After I'd put the harness on, the instructor told me that the rope would be threaded through the rings and through the carabiner, whatever that was. It was some kind of something I had on my on my waist. And then he explained that I would have to go to the edge of the cliff and I have to lean completely back and put all my weight on the ropes hanging over the edge. And when I want to, I would release my hand a little bit and the rope would begin to come through. It might burn my hand a little bit. But then as I either walked or jumped down the cliff face. And so I did. So after a controlled descent, a controlled fall is actually what it was, down to the floor. My hand hurt a little bit because I'd been letting the rope come through it and then stopping it along the way. But I'd made it, and it happened. And then I went, now I get it. I know exactly what he was talking about. The women now get it. They understand what's happened, what came true. We'll look at more evidence for the resurrection in a minute. Again, like I said, and I think that's the point we have here, is that God is true to his word. God is true to his word. He said he would rise, and he did. Well, let's look at the disciples' doubt. The disciples' doubt. It's morning. The disciples are all back together. We're not sure how they all got back together exactly, but they did because they'd all fled when Jesus was crucified. But they're back together, and they're probably discussing. If you think, I'm speculating here, what are we going to do? What are we supposed to do now that Jesus is gone? For 3 years, remember, for 3 years they've been with Jesus. He's been teaching them. He's been providing for them. When he came to Jerusalem, they were all thinking, what? Time for that kingdom. Time for that kingdom. Our Lord, the Messiah, is going to set up a kingdom. And guess what? We'll get to rule with him. We're going to be part of this new kingdom. And then what happened? Well, Jesus is carried off and crucified. So they're probably sitting there and they're just a lot of unanswered questions for them. What's happening? What's going on? Well, in come the women. Luke tells us who they are. There's Mary Magdalene. She was a longtime follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joanna, we met her in chapter 8. She was, her husband was the manager of Herod's household. And then there was Mary, who was another Mary, who's the mother of James, not John's brother, but one of the disciples. They call him James the Lesser of that. But they come in. They come in, and they tell them what they found. And the disciples don't believe them. The disciples don't believe, you're just making this up. You're just making this up. This is just a story. They think it's an idle tale that they made up about it. it was hard to convince. They were hard to convince. These men were stubborn, and maybe they weren't quite so smart. Because even in Matthew chapter 28, after Jesus appears to them, when he's standing there, it says, but some of them still doubted. They struggled to believe even after Jesus appears. Well, Peter does what? Peter runs to the tomb. Peter runs to the tomb, and he looks in, and all he can find and all he can see are Jesus' linen clothes, the clothes that he was wrapped in. They're lying there on, sitting there on the slab. And Peter leaves. What does the scripture tell us? He's marveling. He's trying, what in the world? Maybe it's dawned on him that Jesus has risen. Jesus has risen. He's really has risen. He's not there. I'm sure Peter is thinking, what does this mean? What am I to do? What are we to do now? Jesus has risen. well, again, the disciples thought that the women had made up a story about the resurrection. Soon rumors would be flying all over Jerusalem. Many would claim to see Jesus. Some would believe, many would doubt. And there are many today. There are many people today who doubt, still doubt the resurrection of Jesus Christ, saying that it should be classified as folklore. He really didn't rise from the dead. There's some theologians that say it's not even important that he rose from the dead. Christian apologist Josh McDowell debunks a few of the more popular myths that we sometimes hear today in different circles. Some say that the women must have gone to the wrong tomb. That's a good explanation. They just went to the wrong tomb, and they couldn't find the body. Well, that can't be true because Luke records and all the others that they knew exactly where they were. They knew exactly where Jesus was buried. They knew exactly where Jesus was buried. And if they had gone to the wrong tomb, well, what did the officials need to do to debunk the whole resurrection? Well, we'll just go to the right tomb, get the body of Jesus, parade it around town, and we'll disprove the whole theory that he rose from the dead. But they can't do that. They can't do that because he is risen. Then there's the swoon theory. It was popular for a while, still is today, that Jesus wasn't really dead, and that he revived. He revived and he let himself out of the tomb. Well, here's a man who's physically exhausted. He's dehydrated. He's been tortured brutally. He's lost blood. He's nailed to a cross, hung there all afternoon. He had his side pierced with a spear. And we're to believe that he revived. He got up, pushed the stone out of the way, beat up these guards, these soldiers, and went off into town. We're to believe that story. Well, no, that can't be true either. That's not true either. Well, how about this one? The disciples stole the body. The disciples stole the body. This was a popular one, and the chief priest, and they cooked up this story with the guards. See, the guards were in trouble. Jesus is gone. And if these are Roman soldiers, they could be put to death. They failed in their mission. The seal is broken. The seal is broken. You know what would have happened then? The West Australian police force, the federal police, everybody in town would have come together to figure out who broke that seal. It was a big offense to do that. But the disciples stole the body. So we're to believe that 11 disciples are going to, again, they're going to beat up all these guards. Maybe the women helped to give them a little help on that. They're going to beat up these armed, trained soldiers, push the stone out of the way, take the body and hide it without anybody noticing what they've done. Not likely. Again, the disciples were terrified. And why would they go to the tomb anyway and do this if Jesus wasn't there? Then we have the hallucination theory. The people wanted so badly to believe in Jesus Christ that they imagined seeing Jesus. Well, this is not likely either. The Apostle Paul records us, Jesus didn't just appear to a few people. He appeared to over 500 people over the next few weeks. They weren't hallucinating. They saw the Lord. Josh McDowell, in his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, the one on the right is the old copy that I had. Joshua Dow takes all the evidence in two volumes and examines everything about Jesus, his life, the resurrection, and he concludes that Jesus must have risen from the dead. But he said this, after looking at all the available evidence, he says the resurrection is one of the most fantastic facts of history. There have been many, many people who have set out to disprove the resurrection. And yet when they examined it, when they looked at it, you know what they did? Most of them became Christians. They decided to follow Jesus because they realized that it was true. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Well, as Christians, we believe in the resurrection. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or we wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here today if you didn't believe in it. We proclaim it. When we say the Apostles' Creed, Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose from the dead. We proclaim it when we say the Apostles' Creed. My challenge to you this morning, again, as you say you believe in the resurrection, you say that you believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Well, that's great. That's great. But do you live in the reality of this resurrection? Do you live in the reality of the resurrection? Is it making a difference in your life? Does it make a difference in your life daily? Daily. Does it make a difference in the way you look at yourself? Does it make a difference in the way you look at life? Does it make a difference in the way you look at others? This resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because if it does, you know, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, you know, if he's not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain. But we know that's not true. Our faith is not in vain. So he has risen from the dead. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us in our lives? As Christians, we live lives of what? Filled with hope, filled with purpose and joy in the presence of God. So here's some examples of how the resurrection should impact us. Not an exhaustive list. You can come up with more on your own. If you live under constant guilt of sin, not experience the freedom of forgiveness, then you're not living in the reality of the resurrection. If you live under constant guilt of sin, if you're not experiencing the freedom of forgiveness, then you're not living the reality of the resurrection. Because the penalty of your sins, all your sins, has been paid. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross, one of the horrible things, I think, when he was praying in the garden, one of the horrible things that happened to him was that the wrath of God for all the sin of the world, the wrath of God for your sin and my sin, was cast upon him. God had to punish his son. And he did. And he punished him. And the wrath of God was cast upon Jesus Christ so that it wouldn't be thrown upon you and upon me. God's wrath has been assuaged. It's been taken away. It's been done away with. And you are forgiven. Your sins have been taken away. And you are washed clean. You are washed clean. Romans 8:1 says what? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me read that again. We miss that sometimes. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's you. That's me. That's you and that's me. You are forgiven. So Christian, do you live as one forgiven? Or are you still weighed down by past sins? You know, we all have regrets. And sometimes Satan likes to dig those up and cast those at us and try to get us to think about them. Yet the gospel, the good news, is that your sins have been cast away as far as the east is from the west. They are gone forever. The only person who could condemn you is who? Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who could condemn you of your sins. Yet what did he do? He forgave you. He took your sins upon himself and he has forgiven you. They are gone and they are gone forever. We need to remind ourselves of that. We need to keep reminding ourselves of that. Well, if you're still weighed down with shame and see yourself as damaged goods, you're not living in the reality of the resurrection. If you're weighed down with shame, and still see yourself in that shame. You're not living the reality of the resurrection. Because Christian, you know what? You're a new creation in Christ. You're a new creation in Christ. Shame says, when we feel shame, we say this to ourselves: I know that Jesus died for me, yet I still feel as if I'm unworthy or I'm worthless because of what I did or what was done to me. I still feel unworthy. I still feel worthless. I know I'm forgiven. I know Jesus loves me, but I still can feel so unworthy and worthless. Well, Jesus says what? He says, I know all of this. I know what you did. I know what was done to you. And I grieve with you. I grieve with you over it. But I've made you into something new. You're a new creation in Christ. You're a whole new being. I see you fresh and I see you new every day. Because that's what you are. That's what you are. Well, moving on. If you feel like you have no ability to change or win the battle with sin, then you're not living the reality of the resurrection. When Jesus rose from the grave, he broke the power of sin. When you were saved, he gave you a new nature. He gave you a new heart. He gave you his Holy Spirit that works within you in a desire to follow him. Yes, the struggle against the world, against the flesh, and against the devil is hard. It's a battle. In his own struggle with sin, the Apostle Paul would cry out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Who will deliver me from this flesh, from this sin?" And then he proclaims what? Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he writes another place, "For sin shall have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace." Because of the resurrection, you can change. You can deal with that sin. You can fight that sin. It's a struggle. It's a fight. But the power of sin has been broken over you. Because Jesus is risen, you can not only experience forgiveness in your own life, but you can forgive others. But you can forgive others and be reconciled to them. Is this easy? No. Is it easy to do? No. It's easy to experience forgiveness, isn't it? We love that. But to give it to other people, not always so easy. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's tough. But as the Father has reconciled us to himself, he gives us the ability and means to reconcile to others, to reconcile with others. Because Jesus is risen and seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is ruling in this world, it means what? It means he's in control. It means he is in control. It means that the Lord is directing your life. That your life's really going somewhere. You're not just bumbling along. You're not just making time here in this world. It also means that when struggles and hardships come and suffering comes into your life, you may not know all the whys and all the ins and outs. There are always many questions, but you do know this. You know the Lord. And you know he is with you in your struggles, in your hardships, in your suffering as we live through this fallen world. For he says what? I will never leave you or forsake you. Because of the resurrection, the Christian can have radical hope when facing hardship. Because God is with you. God is with me, and he's always at work. Well, Jesus rose from the grave, and so will you. Death could not hold him. Jesus defeated death. He broke, just as they broke the power of sin, he defeated death at his resurrection. Death can't hold you in the grave. When you pass away, you will be where? Immediately in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are a believer. So we know what? This world is not all there is. That we have a glorious future awaiting us. We have a glorious future awaiting us because we're Christians, because we believe, because Christ has risen from the grave. You have a future with an inheritance waiting for you that's kept for you, as 1 Peter says, guarded for you. An inheritance and a future in heaven that you will experience one day. That you will experience one day. Knowing this, we can do what? One, knowing this, we have hope for the future in the world, but also we can relax in this world. I can appreciate this world. You can appreciate all that God has given you in this world, your relationship, your friendships, whatever you want to in this world that God has given us, all of his creation. But also knowing that it's not all there is. I can enjoy it now because there's even something greater in the future for me. Because of the resurrection, you have grace to face each day whatever comes your way. He says what? The Lord said, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is risen. He's at the right hand of the Father, and he promises, he guarantees. What do you need today? I can supply it. What kind of grace do you need today? I will supply it. I'll give you the strength that you need. Every need according to the riches of the glory in Christ. There's an inexhaustible supply. God's treasury is never empty to give you the grace and what do you need. Because of the resurrection, you've got a mission. You and I have a mission to go and tell the world, to tell others about this resurrected Jesus. Because of the resurrection, you worship and I worship. This morning in this service, we have a privilege to worship a living God. And we can worship him every day. And how wonderful it is when we come together to worship. We worship the living God, the real God, not one created from the weak thoughts of man. And we worship with what? An attitude of gratitude towards the Lord and appreciation for his love. We should be amazed by the incredible love that God has shown us. Amazed that we can come together this morning. How unusual is this meeting? How unusual is this service that created beings get to worship a righteous and holy God who simply spoke and the world was created? How amazing is that, that we get to worship him this morning because Christ was risen from the dead. You can also pray with anticipation because of the resurrection. Because Jesus Christ has rose from the dead, because as we'll see in one of our next messages, that he is ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's doing what? He's doing a lot of things. But one of the things he's doing, it says, the Lord Jesus is interceding for you. He's praying for you. That should give you a little bit of confidence as you pray to the Lord about different things that Jesus Christ is praying. And if you don't quite know what to say, what does it say? The Holy Spirit interprets for you. The Holy Spirit goes to the Father and helps pray for you. That should give us encouragement about our prayers, that our prayers really do something. They come to the throne room of God. It should motivate us to pray with confidence and give us a fervency to pray. That's one of the reasons we moved the prayer time till after this message, because I think the resurrection motivate us as a community to pray as we pray. So let me close with a humorous, and I hope not inappropriate, illustration. See, I've got all your attention now. Suppose I told you that while I was preaching, I noticed something. Tim opened that door back there and a bunch of kangaroos came into the kitchen. A bunch of kangaroos walked into the kitchen. Well, would that make a difference in the way you acted? If I told you there's four kangaroos back there, I think it would. It would certainly make you want to turn around and look. It would certainly make you act a little different when we dismiss after the benediction. It would make a difference in your life. You'd wonder, what are these kangaroos doing back there? Well, today and every day, may the fact of the resurrection change the way we view ourselves and the world that the way we view the world we live in. It should make a difference in our lives. We need to marvel at the events of this day and also let it change us every single day. The truth of God. Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen from the grave and he's coming again, but in the in-between time, he loves you. He loves you. And if you ever doubt that love, and we all do from time to time, I don't know if you do, I do. If you ever doubt that love, look to where? Look to the cross and see the love of Jesus. But then look beyond it to the empty tomb. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truths of your word. May we live them. May they change us. Amen.